This morning I overslept pretty badly, and I was a little bit freaked out because there's a lot of weeks where almost every week I don't have my sermon done going into Sunday morning, and it's really something that God's just like, I don't know if he's like testing me or what, but it's just how it works. I mean, I spend a lot of time preparing, studying, getting stuff lined out, and then when I try to actually write it, it's like, nope, not happening. So a lot of times I get up Sunday morning, and even if I do have it done, I get up at like 5 and I read through it and just pray over it. And so today my alarm did not go off. The 5 o'clock one didn't go off, the 5:05 didn't go off, and the 5:10 didn't go off. And I woke up really in a panic, okay, because I looked at it. My phone, let's see what time it says now, 11:44. It didn't just jump 1 hour, it jumped 2 hours. And the alarms didn't work. So I look and it's 8 o'clock. And I'm like, oh boy, I am in trouble. It's 8 o'clock. I go look in the living room or in the kitchen and it said 6 o'clock. So I knew it was really only 7. So I gained an hour there. But I was a little bit paranoid this morning that I didn't sleep last night anyway because I was going to oversleep. I'm always afraid of that. And then it finally happened. So thank you for the time change. We're going to just blend in with Indiana, and we're just going to get rid of it, okay? Some of you would be okay with that, some of you may not, but anyway, nonetheless, we're going to look at a sermon today about flipping tables. How many of you have ever read one of the accounts of Jesus coming into the temple and flipping over the tables, right? And so when we read this, it's like, you read that and you're like, man, Jesus, take a chill pill, right? I mean, that seems a little extreme. It seems like a little much. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I don't typically respond real well to people coming in and just throwing things around. You know, I might be like, dude, I don't know what point you're trying to make, but it's not going to get very far with me. And when we read this story about Jesus flipping tables, it's one of our favorites to kind of joke about, you know, like, if Jesus did it, we can do it kind of thing, right? Like, so if Jesus can come in and just start throwing stuff and get mad, then, you know, why can't we do that? And so, you know, as we learn from Jesus, as we look at the things that he did and try to pull from that, what are we supposed to learn? I think we're going to see some really interesting things here in flipping tables because, first of all, we got to know why is he flipping tables, right? There's a reason why he didn't just come in and be like, hey, guys, let's stop doing this, okay? There's a reason that he got this angry about this, and we're going to look a little bit even at that anger and what that looks like. So I'm going to read the account out of Mark chapter 11, and it goes like this, 11 verse 15 to 19. It says, they came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it. They started looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. So the he in the story is Jesus, right? He comes in, he sees what's going on, he flips over tables, flips over chairs, starts kicking people out. So you got to start with the first question that's kind of an obvious question, but some people, if they don't read the story and they were asked this question, they probably would answer no. Does Jesus ever get angry? Yeah. Of course he gets angry. I mean, right here. And you got to think about the scene. These people know Jesus. These people know Jesus. He's been around the temple. He's come in there and he's taught, you know, to the people who are worshiping. He's been around. And as he comes into this place, they're seeing this guy who is known to be pretty gentle. This guy who's pretty patient. This guy that's pretty level-headed. And he comes in and starts flipping over tables. Now, just imagine somebody in your life that's really chilled and really laid back. That's probably clearly not going to be me. But you probably can think of somebody that's just They're always chilled. I always think of Ben Hinckley. Like, I don't know if has he ever been mad, right? So a lot of you guys know Ben. It's like, imagine if Ben comes home from work and just clears the table and throws a chair out the door. And I mean, I couldn't picture it for anything. And this is kind of what they're seeing with Jesus. Like, what in the world is going on? Like, is that Jesus? The man who's gentle and understanding and full of grace and compassion and, you know, everybody loves Jesus. Why is he so mad? He comes in and flips these tables, and as we learn from Jesus today, right, there's a few things that we do have to think about. This doesn't give us the right, okay, when we're playing Monopoly and we're getting it handed to us, to just like flip the board over and be like, you guys think, I'm out of here, right? You're all being mean. You're all taking my money. It doesn't give us the right to do that. It doesn't give us this right to flip over the couch while your teenagers are sitting on it because they haven't taken out the trash, right? It doesn't give you the right to come and storm in and start kicking people out of the restaurant this afternoon because it's busy and there's a wait and there's nowhere for you to sit, right? It doesn't mean that you get to do those things because Jesus came in and flipped over tables. Do you believe that Jesus was sinless? Okay, I hope that you do. I really do, because if you don't, then the rest of this probably isn't going to mean a whole lot to you. But he was sinless, but he got angry. He was sinless, he got angry, but he flipped over tables. And we always forget about the chairs. He flipped over chairs. I think there was people sitting in the chairs when he flipped these chairs over. And he kicked them out. He threw them out. He even publicly accused them. Right? We're pretty careful about that. Be careful what you say, which is good. But he publicly accuses these people. How would that go today? You guys are liars and thieves and ripoffs. You know, how would that work if you go in public and just start pointing fingers at somebody and throwing stuff and making accusations like that? Guess who would be the next one getting kicked out? It'd be you. Okay? And so he does this, and do you know that even though Jesus did this, these actions, he did them without sin. Right? Because he did not sin. He knew no sin. It's how he became sin for us, so we could have the righteousness of God. He did this with self-control. Reading the story, it doesn't really read like it, but he did it with self-control. He was not reckless. Jesus isn't like us, and he wasn't just acting out of his emotions. He wasn't just, you know, we get that where we've got that bubbling up inside, and it's like, you don't know what to do, so you start throwing stuff. He knew exactly what he was doing. This was planned, it was calculated, and this is what we call righteous indignation. Okay, so first of all, what's indignation? I know that's a big word, it can be a complicated word, but this is just displeasure at something that's unjust. It means you're upset about something that's not right. Okay, how many of you guys ever get some indignation? You get upset about something that's not right. Now, here's the kicker, is sometimes what you think isn't right isn't necessarily wrong. But that's not the case with Jesus. With us, it is the case. I joke all the time, and I really am joking at our house when I say something and I might be wrong, like somebody might have made a point to show that I could be wrong. You know, I'll say, well, I could be wrong. That happened once. You know, that's the running joke at our house, that it happened once that I was wrong. And then usually Chrissy laughs, rolls her eyes, and, you know, and she's right. I probably would have been wrong more than once just in that hour, most likely. But this displeasure at what's unjust. So indignation by itself actually means righteous anger. Okay, so it takes a little bit further here. Righteous anger is being angry about something that God himself would be angry about, that he is angry about. Does anybody have an idea as to what that might be? The thing that God would be angry about. It's one three-letter word. Sin. God is angry at sin all the time. He hates sin. He abhors sin. It's disgusting to him. And right here we see Jesus is angry, not just because they're doing these things, but he's angry because they're sinning right here in the temple. This place where God is to be worshipped, and yet these people are set up, and what they are doing in the manner they are doing it is sinful. This place where the sins are to be left outside of the walls. Because the whole purpose of this place is to come in and worship God. The whole purpose of the place of the temple, all the layers of the temple, the whole thing was built, all the things, the rituals and things that they did, they were all a part of one grand theme, and that is worshiping God. Okay, so he's upset because they didn't leave those things outside the gate, but he brought them inside. James 1, 19 and 20 tells us, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Slow to speak, slow to anger, right? Quick to listen. And when you read this about Jesus, it seems a little bit out of character. It seems a little bit like an overreaction. You could even think here that maybe Jesus isn't taking his own advice here, that he inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired James to write. Why wasn't Jesus a little bit more responsive, like, sit back and look? Well, he was. You just have to go back a little further. If you go back to verse 11, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. See, Jesus was there the day before. And he came into the temple and he took a look around and he saw all that was happening. And as he did this, we got to picture this scene, okay? Picture the scene. We got the people selling animals. We got the money changers there. He saw this all. He walked in. He looked around. And what did he do? Well, not the first day. When he came in and looked at it all, he left. He went home. Not to home, but to wherever they were staying. He left. And so what we learn about the character of God, we learn a lot of things about the character of God. And when we are staying in that character, we can safely make some assumptions sometimes about God. Now, we got to be careful here because it's got to stick with the character of God. It's got to stick with what we know of him, how he is. And if we're going to make these assumptions, I think this is kind of one of those times we can pretty safely do that. He left. When he left, I mean, just from what we see him do throughout the New Testament, how he handles difficult situations, I think it's a very reasonable to assume that he went and he spent a little bit of time in prayer. Sometime between when he left and when he came back, right? We see him praying late at night. We see him praying through the night. We see him praying early in the morning. At some point in here, I don't think Jesus went home and went to bed mad. I don't think he went home and was just like he couldn't sleep because he was so upset. I think he prayed. I think he would have sought the Father's guidance in what should I do, what is right for this situation, because he did everything with intentionality. Okay, he did everything on purpose. He did everything for a reason, especially for a righteous reason. So what led him to this righteous anger toward the sins of the temple? What led him toward this? Okay, first of all, you got to kind of think about the temple and what it looked like. So in the temple, there's an inner court and there's an outer court. Okay, you're not allowed in the inner court. You wouldn't be. Okay, none of us would be. But in the outer court, so you got the walls that go around you have this court of the Gentiles. That's where probably all of us, and I don't know if anybody in here is Jewish or not. I'm not really good at just figuring that out, unless you tell me. I'm not that smart, but is anybody Jewish? Okay. We're all in the outer court. We're all in the court of the Gentiles. That's where we can come in. We just get to be like if we just let you come inside the foyer and just stand in there. That's where you could worship. Now, don't take a small picture. It's nothing like this church. This was massive. Acres. I mean, it was huge. Okay? They had lots of room to worship. They weren't all cramped in there. Okay? That's why you see all this other stuff going on. But they had this courts of the Gentiles. This is where non-Jews were allowed to worship, and they were forbidden from going any further. You couldn't go through the next gate, through the other doors, And in from there, they had the court of the women. Okay, so this is also part of the outer court. As a matter of fact, part of it was actually called the outer court. Jewish men could go in here as well. So men and women that are Jewish were allowed in there. And then from in there, you had the inner court. You had the hall of the Israelites. You had the hall of the priests. And then you had the holy place and the holy of holies, which is where the high priest would be, and he would do the sacrifices. Okay, so you don't have to remember all that. I just want to show you there's an inner court and there's an outer court. We're primarily looking at the outer court here, where the majority of the people are at. Okay, Jesus would have been in these areas, and what we saw him do would have taken place right there in the court of the Gentiles in the outer court. So back to Mark 11, verse 15. They came to Jerusalem, went into the temple, and began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Okay, as people would come near Passover and they would come to give their sacrifice at the temple, you got to think a lot of these people were traveling. Now, when you would get there, someone would assess your animal and they would determine if your animal was clean. If your animal was without spot, without blemish, and then you'd be permitted to take it in for the sacrifice. A lot of them would travel a long ways. They could take the you know, if they're bringing a sheep or, you know, some other kind of bigger animal, there's a potential that it could fall, that it could get dirty, that it could get injured, and they could get there and it's no good. So a lot of them would not bring things if they were traveling from a distance. They would buy when they get there. This part is perfectly okay. As a matter of fact, the priests and the Israelites, they often had an area outside of the temple courts where they would raise animals and sell them to be used for this purpose. So the fact that they're selling isn't necessarily that bad, but as people would travel, they would come and they would buy these animals. So here we see the locals have these tables set up in the temple court where they're selling animals that would be acceptable sacrifices. Now, have you ever gone somewhere where you can only use the stuff that they sell there? What happens to the price? It's through the roof. What happens if it's like, well, you can bring your own thing? Let's say you go into a ball game. If you go to Busch Stadium, you can bring your own lunch, right? You can bring it in this certain shaped box without these things, with these things. There's very strict regulations on what you can bring. But how many people do that? Most people don't. Or they get there and they're like, we forgot to make lunch, right? So they know that you can bring your own, but most people are not going to. So what happens to the prices, right? Through the roof. They're like, you know what? Most of these jokers are going to show up and they're not going to have their sacrifice. We are going to get them. Right, we are going to make a killing on this. And you know, a lot of the people that were doing this were Jewish men that probably should have been in the inner courts. Okay, that's something that we don't see explicitly, but usually it wasn't women that were setting up tables and selling stuff. It was usually men, and it was usually local men in Jerusalem. They were Jews. They should have been probably some of them in the house or the hall of the Israelites in the inner courts, worshiping and devoting their day to the Lord. So on top of that, we have this temple tax that has to be paid. So when you come, you have to pay this tax. This tax could not be paid in whatever currency you wanted. It had to be done in the temple currency, in the Jewish currency, which was shekels. And so there's money changers, these nice people there to help you out and help you exchange your money. How many of you have been to a foreign country and exchanged money? It's kind of fun, but it's kind of terrifying because you're like, if you've never been there before, you're like, I don't even know what these coins are. I don't know what these bills are. They're not in English. I don't really know if what he just gave me is actually equal to what I gave him. And I remember doing this when we went to, Mexico. Yeah. It was like, we go to this place and it's like, it's a legit looking shop, but it's like, some of us gave the same amount to him and got different amounts back. It wasn't a real big difference, but it was a little bit of difference where we're like, what did you get? It's like, this is what I got. And it's like, You know, I mean, there was some funny business going on. You'd be like, well, this is what I gave you. And he's like, yeah, that's right. Another person might be like, well, this is what you gave me. Yeah, that's right. You know, that's, I guess it was based on looks or something. That's probably why I didn't get very much. But he asked me for more money, actually. He's like, for you to get what Jason got, you're going to have to give me double, you know. But so you go to that kind of place and you do these exchanges. It's really uncomfortable because you really, unless you're really on top of it, you don't know how to convert it, the exchange rate, and you're not really sure if what you got is actually equal to what you gave. So we have this going on here, this money swap. And then in verse 16 it says, and Jesus also would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And now you can read that and like, well, that's kind of weird. Like, why wouldn't he allow? And I thought this was about the sellers. You know, like, I flipped over your tables, now you're not carrying your goods through here. That's not actually what he's talking about here. So they would use the temple as a shortcut. Again, this is huge. It's a huge plot of land. Have you ever been to, like, a university or a large corporation where it takes up blocks and blocks and blocks, city blocks? And you got to go through it at some point because to go all the way around it would take you way too long. That's what was happening. They would use the temple as a shortcut to go to the Mount of Olives. And so people would be, you know, they have their Walmart and Aldi bags in their hands, and they're just like, what's going on? People worshiping, they'd be like them just coming through the front door right now and just going right through there. I don't know why they do that. It wouldn't be a very good shortcut. If they were coming from over there, they come all the way through, you know, they go that way. I'm going to the bank, you know, got all my groceries. It's like, Jesus is like, you can't do that. Like, you're not going to be cutting through here. This is a place of worship. This is a place of prayer. It's not a shortcut for you to get wherever it is that you're going in a faster way. This was huge, okay? We got to remember how large this thing is. It was a trouble to go around. And Jesus responds to them in verse 17. It says he was teaching them. See, when Jesus flipped over these tables, it wasn't just, I'm mad. It was, you guys are in deep trouble. Like, you're way off the mark, and you need to learn something today. I'm going to teach you. This is what he says. Is it not written? What does that mean when he says, is it not written? It's in the scriptures. He's teaching them something that's already been said. These people, they know God's word. Okay? They know God's word. They're in this place of worship. They were very, very good students of the word. They just weren't very good at following it, or if they were, they were just a little bit too religious and too lawful in following it. But they knew the word, and so he says, is it not written? This is a question. Don't you know this, right? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Who is gathering there? Right here during this time. All nations. There's people from all over the place, though, that are coming. There's Jews, but you got the Gentiles. This place of all nations, is it not written, my house will be called a prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. You guys are missing the point. You're missing the mark. This temple is not being used for what it was designed to be used for. He quotes these Old Testament passages. Actually, it's a combination of one out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And again, it's something those in the temple courts would have known very well. This was a place of worship and devotion, but they've turned it into this atmosphere of greed and self-promotion. It's become this place of commerce, this place where the rich are taking advantage of the poor and the needy, and he calls it a den of thieves. You guys are stealing. You're ripping people off. I mean, they're charging too much for these animals. Possibly they're even telling people when they come with a perfectly good sheep that, like, nope, it's got a spot on the back of its leg, you know, or whatever. You can't use that. There's probably a guy right over there that'll take it off your hands for free and then bring it around and put it in line, you know, to sell it. Or you can buy one of these, right? We've got these perfectly acceptable ones. The priests have already okayed them. You know, we'll only charge you three times what it's worth if you would have brought your own. They're ripping people off. They're taking advantage. They're charging this high tax rate, and they're making a profit off of people who are coming to sacrifice to atone for their sins, who are coming to worship God, and they're taking advantage of these people. See, you can read it on the surface and it's like, but some of those people needed animals. And some of those people needed their money exchanged. And sure, they did. But they're taking it to a point of sin, right? They're taking advantage. They're ripping people off. They weren't just running a business. They're not providing a service. They're ripping people off. And here's what's worse. They're doing it in the name of the Lord. I mean, this is awful. They're doing it in the name of the Lord. You remember back in the Ten Commandments where it says to not use the name of the name of the Lord in vain? You remember that? That doesn't just mean don't use God's name as a cuss word. You don't use it in vain at all. You don't use it in a misrepresentative way like this, where you're saying, we're doing the Lord's work over here while your stuff in your pocket's just overflowing full of all the money that you're making by ripping off the Lord's people. They're using his name in vain because they're doing it in his name that we're doing the Lord's work here. Jesus does not like this. Rightfully so, right? He doesn't like what they're doing. First and above all, worship. Right? That's why we open service with worship. If we're not going to get anything else accomplished today, if the Lord's going to return, if a tornado's going to sweep through, if the power's going to go out, whatever happens, if we're not going to get anything else done, we're going to worship our Lord together. That's the most important thing that we do. And that's the most important thing here at the temple that they're to do. And so if we flash back to what Jesus saw the day before, right? He sees the sin in the outer courts. Now, in the inner courts, what's going on there? You've got people praying and fasting, and they're doing all these rituals to set things up for the priests. And then you got the priests who are actually sacrificing the animals on behalf of the people. So you got the priests would kill the animal, they'd sprinkle the blood, they'd burn the incense, right? They'd do the prayers, all these things for the atonement of sin. All this stuff that's going on the inside. Now, just think about this for just a moment. You may not want to answer this yet. Can you have corruption in the outer courts, in the court of the Gentiles, and in the outer courts, and still have holiness in the holy place? Do you think it's possible that these priests were innocent and had no idea what was going on in their temple? Well, Mark actually tells us in verse 18. You see the response of the priest. Jesus kicks people out. He turns over tables. He says, enough is enough. Not in my Father's house. Not in my house. The chief priests and the scribes heard it. They didn't even see it. Word got to them. Somebody went and were like, oh boy, you might want to stay in here. Or send somebody else out there. You don't know what's going on out there, but you need to know. They heard it and they started looking for a way to kill him. These are the people that are running the whole show. They're the people in charge. And yes, people in charge sometimes don't know what people further down the line are doing. But it's not true right here because you can see by their response. They heard it and immediately the first thing they think is, man, we were wrong. Nope. They think, we got to kill him. People are going to believe him. People are going to follow him. People are going to stop doing these things that are profiting us. We've got to find a way to kill this man. It says, for they were afraid of him. They weren't afraid that he was coming into the inner courts next. He knew he wasn't allowed in there. Jesus doesn't sin. He's not a rule breaker, okay? He's not going into the inner courts. They're not afraid he's coming in there. But they're afraid because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. As they're hearing Jesus tell them what they're doing wrong, they're like, the people around are like, man, he's right. What's getting ready to happen? A revolution, right? An overthrow, revival. These guys are afraid they're going to lose. They're going to lose everything that they've been scheming and plotting in the background to get and to gain from the people. And it says whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. So Jesus and them would go out of the city. The religious leaders are looking to kill him. So now I'll ask the question again. Can you have corruption in the outer courts and still have holiness in the holy place? No. No, you can't. Jesus sees the sin of the outer court. and it causes righteous indignation, it's not just because of what those people are doing, but he knows by what he sees that this goes all the way to the heart. He knows by the actions, by the things the people are doing, this goes all the way to the heart of this whole operation. And there's no holiness in the holy place. This is the place where the presence of God is supposed to be. And you know what? The presence of God isn't there because it's filled with sin, just like it is out here. That's why he's mad. That's why he looks and he's like, there's no reason for this temple to even be here if this is what's going to happen. And so how do you fix something like that? There's no other way than by coming in and flipping over tables. There's no other way by than saying, we're clearing the deck, we're starting over, I'm throwing stuff out. That's the only way that you can cause that much change on that kind of level that goes all the way to the heart and brings true, genuine change. And so Jesus sees the outer courts, he's angry, he's mad because he knows what it's like on the inner court. He sees this, he flips the tables, enough is enough, things have got to change, right? This temple was built for something more. This is what he's saying with his actions, is this temple was built for something much, much more than this. Much greater than this. It was built for what? For worship. It was built for worship. It was built for prayer. It was built for seeking the one true God to bring glory to him. But you've made it a den of thieves. You know why it was a den of thieves? This wasn't just because they were stealing from the people. They were stealing from God. They were stealing from God, a thing that God was using in that time, because Jesus hadn't given his life yet, to atone for the sins of the people, to make them right with God, and they weren't even getting that. Because there was sin all the way to the heart, all the way to the operation of sacrificing the animals. And he's like, you're not just stealing from people, you're also stealing from God. You're using his house as his temple, as it was not designed to be built or to be used. And so this is how Jesus feels about the temple when it's not right, is that he comes in and he starts flipping over tables and kicking people out. So, this physical temple that we're speaking of, it's no longer standing. So what's the point of all this? What do we learn from Jesus? What are we supposed to do with all of this? Where is the temple today? We are, right? We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And where do we have him from? From God. It says who you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now let's draw a comparison here to what's happening in the temple in Jerusalem and what happens with the temples of the Holy Spirit. When we allow sin in our outer courts, so outer courts would be, you know, for instance, could be the things that we surround ourselves with, the things that we do, that we are involved in, that we participate in. If we allow sin in our outer courts, how does that affect our inner courts? How does it affect the inner courts? Can we just be involved in this life of sin and just doing whatever we want for personal gain, with no cares in the world as to how it's affecting our spiritual life, because we know Jesus? You know what? These people, they knew the word of God. But there was sin all the way to the inner court. Can we do have sin full of our outer court, just full of sin? Can we have that and it not affect the inner court? No. It goes straight to the heart. It all goes right back to the heart. And so when we allow sin on the outer court, it affects our worship on the inner courts. And so when we take this life, this body, this one that was literally created to worship Jesus, to serve him, just like that temple was created to worship him, to serve him, to live for him, this heart that longs to worship him, what happens when we allow sin in the outer courts? See, we can't control what happens outside the gates. They didn't care if this was happening on outside the walls. There were people selling animals outside the walls. Don't know if they were ripping people off or not. We're not even given that information. You know why? Because it's not relevant. Jesus didn't really care what was happening outside the walls, because that's not his temple. That's not the place of worship. That's the world. And you know what's going to happen out there? Sin. It's going to happen out there. We don't have control over what happens outside the walls. We can't do anything about it. We can't make it the way that we want it. What we have control of is what happens inside the walls. We have control over what happens in our world. Because out there, outside the walls, you know what? Sin is paraded around like it is a good thing. Sin is paraded around like, man, live your best life. Do what makes you happy. If it feels good to you, then it must be true for you. That's what's paraded around outside the walls. We see greed and sensuality as these things that are paraded around like, man, get what you got to get, right? Do what you got to get to make you feel good. That's what it's all about outside the walls. We can't control that. We can have an effect on it based on what we do and whether we participate and resist, but we can't actually control it, right? What we can control is what we allow inside, what we allow in our homes, what we allow in our families, what we allow in our own personal lives, what we allow in our own bodies. And you know what? We have to get to this point where we decide, you know what? It's time to flip tables. It's time to flip tables. It's time to throw chairs. It's time to kick stuff out of my life, whatever it is that I've got to do, whatever entices me to sin. We've got to flip those tables once in a while because we get clogged up with vendors and money changers, just like the temple outer courts did that day, that pull us away from worship of God to worship ourselves. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we also have a huge cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Lay what aside? Every hindrance. How many hindrances? Every one of them. Every hindrance, everything that prevents you from living the life that God has for you. We've got to lay those aside. And it's not just that. It's not just every hindrance. But it's also the sin that so easily ensnares us. Easily ensnares us. It's not hard for sin to ensnare. That's to catch, to capture, to trap. It's not hard for sin to trap a person, right? Because it's what we desire. It's what we desire apart from God. We desire the sin. We desire the feeling. We desire the pleasure. And so it's not hard for that sin to trap us. But it says we're to lay aside that sin that so easily entraps us. Lay it aside. Tell you what, if people are sitting at chairs around the tables and you come in and you start flipping over tables and flipping over chairs, you know where those people end up? Aside. Right? They're getting shoved off to the side. They're getting trampled on. They're getting pushed to the side. They end up out of the way. And you know, in John, there's an account of Jesus cleansing the temple. Okay? I didn't really use it in here because there is debate whether it's the same instance or whether it's another one. And if it's another one, it's even more telling about how bad this is, because this would have been the later one. But he does something even a little more aggressive in this account in John. He makes a whip. He makes a whip and comes. So, I mean, you think about calm, chill Jesus coming in and flipping over tables. Now imagine him making a whip. He personally made it. And as he was thinking about that, he was thinking about the sin in his father's house. And he came in swinging that whip. Like, you know what? It's not optional if you might want to get out of here because I'm flipping over tables. Like, you're going to leave because this is going to hurt if you don't get out of the way. And as he swung that whip around, you know, it gives us that reminder that sometimes in our lives, we might have to get a little bit violent against the sin that's in our lives. Sometimes we might have to have a whip that we might need to swing around. We might have to do whatever it takes to drive that sin out of our lives And you know what? You can only do this with God. You can only do this by the power of His Spirit. But you know what? It takes us making those decisions. Right? It takes us making the decision. It's by His power that we can swing that whip. But you know what? There's a lot of times we wouldn't even ever make that whip to begin with. It's like, well, I don't want to swing a whip at my sin. I kind of like it. Right? I mean, you don't want to swing a whip at people because you kind of like them. You don't want to hurt them, even if they're bad. And we kind of take that to our sin. But Jesus is like, sometimes you've got to get a little bit violent with whatever causes sin in your outer courts, because it affects you all the way to the inner courts. And when we wonder why we can't worship, when we wonder why we hear hear the songs that people are singing and it's like it's just songs, when we wonder why we try to pray or we want to pray but we just can't, when we wonder why the word seems to mean nothing to us, I'm telling you, it's really not a mystery. That there's probably something in the outer courts that's affecting the inner courts. There's probably something, some kind of hindrance, and we're told to lay those things aside. We're told to lay them aside. We don't need those things in our lives. And you know, we saw the result of this. We saw the priests. We saw their anger. We saw the way that they, with a vengeance, they wanted to kill Jesus. I'm going to tell you that as you begin to work sin out of your life, as you begin to address these things, I'm going to tell you, you know, Satan is those priests. He is going to try to do whatever he can to try to kill you. He's going to do whatever he can to try to stop you from driving out that sin, that he's going to try to beat you down and tear you apart and pluck you limb from limb, because he doesn't want to turn loose of that. He doesn't want to lose all that he's gained in your life, just like those priests didn't want to lose all that they had gained in this shady operation that they had going on. But it takes us standing up and saying, enough is enough. I'm cleansing the outer courts because I want more of God in the inner courts. I want in the inner courts to be the holy of holies. Listen, that was the place where God resides. That was the place where his presence dwelt. Do you want that, church? Do you want the presence of God to dwell in your inner courts? So we end up with two questions. Right now, if Jesus was to come back and he was to take a little survey of your outer courts, if he was to do like he did here and he was to, like, he comes up and he comes in and he checks out the scene, if he checks out what's going on in your home, what's going on in your mind, what's going on at the work of your hands, what would he find? What would he find? And then when he points out what's going on there, what's your response going to be? Is your response going to be, I'm astounded by his teaching and you're right? I can't believe I missed this, but you're right. Let's do this thing. Or is your response going to be, I'm not losing everything that I've gained. I'm not losing this operation that I've worked so hard to build up and feel good. And you try to kill him. That's an answer that we all genuinely have to come to. An answer to that question. In your heart, listen, you know what he'd find. Are you going to be willing to let him clean it out? Are you going to be willing to flip the tables that need to be flipped and turn over the chairs that need to be turned over and chase out the people that need to get out? The influence, that's what that represents, the influence in your life that needs to be chased out. If you would stand to your feet. This morning, I think that for some of us, it's time to flip some tables. I think that it's time that we do an inventory right here and we say, okay, Lord, what do you see? Come check me out. Come do a survey and tell me. Show me what's in the outer courts that I don't see. Bring it to my attention. And you know what? Then it's going to be up to you to flip those tables. And you know, when we do an altar call at the end, we do this for a reason. We don't keep any kind of numbers. The recording gets stopped. It's not about who came down and what happened. That's between you and the Lord. But we do this for a reason, because there's something about stepping down You're not stepping down so we can see you, but you're stepping down to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, you know what? You've already come to me, but now I'm coming to you. Right? You came from heaven and came to me, but now I'm coming, I'm taking a step toward you because I want my outer courts cleansed. I want to see you more. And so this is the time right here when it's time to get angry. This is a time when it's okay to get angry, is when you're saying, you know what? I want the outer courts cleansed. If you got to make the whip, make the whip. All right? If there's something holding you back, I'm going to pray for you right now. And then if you want to receive prayer today, I want you to come. If you just want to come and speak to the Lord on your own, that's fine too. But Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you care so much about the inner court. God, that you will examine the outer court, that you will look at it, that you will point out what it is that we're doing that's not right. Lord, even things that seem to be right, they seem to be things that are needed, they seem to be things that are good for someone, they're benefiting someone, they're a help. But sometimes the way we're doing it is a way that's displeasing to you. Lord, I thank you that as you survey, that you point out what it is, and Lord, that you give us the ability, as you flip over tables and you turn over tables and you reveal it to us, Lord, then it's up to us. It's up to us to decide what side of the fence are we on. Are we going to be on that fence that's, I see what you're saying and I want what you want? Or are we on that side of the priest where we say, we want you out because we're not willing to give up what we fought so hard to gain? And so, Father, I pray today, right now, that you'd speak to the hearts of each and every life in this place, those listening online, Lord, that you would bring conviction upon our hearts. Show us what it is that we need to turn loose of today. Show us the tables that need flipped. Show us the chairs that need turned over. Show us the influence that needs driven out of our lives so that we can have your presence in the Holy of Holies, on the throne of our heart, that we could know you more, that we could live for you, that we could be the person that you created us to be, that we could be the person that you died for us to become in you. We trust you today. We give it all to you. And we say, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.